Ephesus Baptist Church. This is God's house, and he has provided it for us to come and to worship and to praise him. And I ask, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen. Over the past year or so, we have talked on several occasions, and our message has been about what we need to do in serving Jesus in order to receive eternal life. And most of these messages, if not all, in the last couple of years, have been based upon the thoughts of the authors of the New Testament, what they understood to be the requirements that we must meet when serving God in order to be with him eternally in heaven. But today we're going to talk about what Jesus himself said about the requirements we must meet. You know, a 95% commitment of your life and possessions to serving Jesus is 5% short of what Jesus said we must do to be totally committed to him. What does it mean to put Jesus first in our life? What does it mean to have total commitment to him? Well, in our text this morning, Jesus tells the rich young man that he has several things he must do to totally serve Jesus, several acts to perform to have eternal life, to meet the requirements that Jesus would have him to meet. And that text comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. And I invite you to follow along in your Bibles as I read Mark 10, 17 through 22. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. May God add his blessing to our reading, hearing, and studying of his word. Now, in this passage I just read, what was wrong with this young man? This rich young man had so many things going right for him. In fact, our text states that Jesus looked at him and loved him. What do we learn from this scripture verses regarding this young man? Well, first of all, the rich young man was sincere in wanting the advice from Jesus. As Jesus was leaving Judea, this man comes running up to him, seeking sincerely an answer from Jesus to a spiritual question. Yet we learn he did not have the commitment necessary to carry him all the way into a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior. The truth we learn at this point is that being a follower of Jesus requires more than being sincere. Of course, the rich young man sought the correct person from whom to receive an answer to his question. The correct person from whom to receive advice. He knelt before Jesus to ask him the question. There were plenty of persons to whom he could have gone and asked the questions. He could have asked the Jewish rabbis. He could have asked the elders of his tribe. He could have even asked the Pharisees. He could have even asked the governmental leaders, the Sadducees, if they had any knowledge or thoughts about the question that was bothering him. But he went to the perfect person, the correct person, to learn the answer. So we also learn the truth that being a follower of Jesus requires more than admitting that Jesus gives good advice. Many people today are willing to say that Jesus was a great moral teacher. Talk to most Muslims and they'll admit that readily, that Jesus was a great teacher. Yet when it comes to admitting Jesus is Lord, deserves control of every aspect of their lives, these people are not willing to make that statement. Oh yes, he was a great teacher. You know, there's a doctrine which states that a person may accept Jesus as his or her Savior, but does not have to accept him as Lord of their life. And what this concept means is that, for example, a drug dealer can accept Jesus as his or her Savior and continue to live for years the lifestyle that he or she has led until they decide to accept him as Lord of their life. Friends, this doctrine is not taught in God's Word. There's no such doctrine in Christianity. It doesn't work that way. When we come to Jesus, we either accept him as Lord and Savior of our life, or we reject him. Now, the rich young man was correct, was asked the correct question regarding salvation. Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He didn't ask, how can I make more money? He didn't ask, how can I have a more fulfilling life? He didn't ask, what do I need to do to meet the needs of my family? No, he understood the importance in his life of the question of to determine what he must accomplish in order to attain eternal life. So we've learned from that aspect that being a follower of Jesus requires more than knowing you need to be saved. That's the first step, but it requires a lot more than that. Well, this rich young man was a good person. He told Jesus, all of these things I have kept from my youth. Jesus recited the Ten Commandments. So this man, he hadn't slept around, he hadn't killed anybody, he didn't lie, he hadn't cheated, he hadn't dishonored his mother and father, but yet, when Jesus told him the requirements, he walked away sad. Because the truth is, being a follower of Jesus requires more than obeying a set of rules. We've all been to funeral services and heard someone say, he or she, talking about the deceased, was a good man or woman. Well, we should stand up and say, you missed the point. Was he or she a saved man or woman? Was he or she a follower of Jesus? Was he or she one of God's children, or did they just follow a set of rules? Did they just obey a set of rules? Jesus pushes aside the large commitments that this rich young man had made to serve him, and then he asks, what about this other area of your life? What about this area over here? Are you willing to give it up for me? Jesus loved this young man, we're told, and he loved us so much that he asked us the hard question. What about that area in your life? He wants us to be with him eternally. He wants us to see those who have gone before, our loved ones and friends who will be with him eternally. But we have to know that there are areas of our life that, of which he does not approve, which we know are wrong, and which we need to give up for him. What is keeping you from being a fully committed follower of Jesus? How do we surrender our life to Jesus? Well, we do so by eliminating the excuses. Excuse number one, I serve someone else in addition to Jesus. Remember when Dr. Luke recorded Jesus as saying, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:26. Now the word hate is translated from Greek and it means love less. What Jesus is saying is we must love our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our brothers and sisters, even our own self, less than we love him. But we hesitate to do that because we don't want to offend our family. We don't want to offend our spouse, our children. We don't want to lose them because we have allegiance first and only to Christ as far as being number one. We know Christian men and women who have dated a person who was not a Christian. And they understood that they were to love God more than a boyfriend or a girlfriend. But there's also an additional statement in the Bible that throws a monkey wrench into the relationships. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, Paul tells us. And many of these people don't follow God's word. They marry an unbeliever. And we don't know whether they don't believe God's word, or I think more often than not, they think they can change the unbeliever. But sadly, and an overwhelming majority of the cases, the marriage ends in divorce and heartbreaking only because someone was loved more than God. Get rid of that someone else excuse. Excuse number two that people use is, I shall serve Jesus someday. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. I don't believe Jesus is saying to the disciple, no, you cannot go to your father's funeral. You know, at this time of the scripture, when the scripture was written, a son would live at home until the father died and the inheritance was divided up and he received his share. Then if he desired, he would leave home. Of course, we know the story of the prodigal son. He didn't wait. He wanted his share to leave then. But I think in this instance, and many biblical scholars agree with this, is the disciple was telling Jesus, let me wait until my father dies and I receive my inheritance, and then I'll follow you. Well, to laymen, when I say laymen, to the people of the time, this may have seemed like a reasonable request, but yet it was not acceptable to Jesus. The disciple did not possess the zeal necessary to perform the work in serving Jesus. He didn't have the ambition, he didn't have the drive to serve the Lord as he should. Therefore, we believe that he the burial of his father, this concept, because it was a plausible and acceptable plea to the people, and it was an excuse he thought would be acceptable not to serve Jesus at that time. Give him more time, and he would serve him. Augustine, the great Christian writer, was famous before he truly became a follower of Jesus of praying this prayer, Lord, make me pure, but not yet. How many of us in some way pray that prayer? Lord, I want to follow you. I'm going to put you first, but not yet. Lord, I want to get rid of these areas of my life that are unacceptable to you, that keep me from serving you 100%, but not yet. Excuse number three. I serve something else in addition to serving Jesus. Jesus looked at this rich young man and he loved him. And he said to him, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He did not want to give up serving wealth and Jesus. He had obeyed all the rules that he thought were necessary to obey. He was sincere in seeking an answer to the question regarding his eternal life. He went to the right person to find the correct answer. But he wasn't willing to put Jesus first, to give that 100% commitment. He held back and served also his wealth. We think we cannot give up something for Jesus. We don't wish to give up something for Jesus. We don't wish to give up our activities, our lying maybe, cheating, extramarital sex, all these things we must do because we cannot serve two masters and have eternal life with Jesus. Excuse number four. I do not wish to serve Jesus somewhere out of my comfort zone. And I know this is applicable to a lot of us. Then a teacher of the law came to him, meaning Jesus, and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus asks us, "Are you willing to go where I am going? Are you willing to leave comforts behind? Are you willing to serve if I call you to be a missionary or to go on a mission trip? Are you willing to serve if I call you to full-time ministry?" Friends, if Jesus calls you, I beg you, state to him, "I shall follow you anywhere." You need to have that 100% commitment to Jesus. You need to have him as your Lord and Savior. You don't need to have him and. You can't have him and have eternal life. It's got to be Jesus. Have you ever gone swimming for the first time in the summer and you stuck your toe or your foot in the pool or the pond or the lake or the ocean, and it was cold, and you drew your foot back and you stuck it in again and drew it back? You were probably told by your parents or your spouse or your brothers and sisters, "That's not the way to do it. Just go ahead and jump on in. Get it over with. Go completely. Be 100% dedicated to doing that." And following Jesus is similar to that. We can spend our whole life dabbling around the edges of Christianity, trying to be a good person, obeying a few rules, attending church, going to Bible study, all those things that we think will get us eternal life. But Jesus is talking to you today, if you're one of those trying to get by. And he's asking, "Why don't you plunge into a real love relationship with me? Why don't you truly begin following me today?" If you take nothing else from our message today, remember, a 95% commitment to Jesus of your life and possessions in serving him is 5% short of what he demands and respects. We must give 10%. We must give 100%. And if you have not made that commitment today, you certainly have the opportunity to do so as we sing our hymn of invitation. If you are a believer and you have been saved, but you've kind of gone down from 100% to maybe 98%, 95, maybe even 90, now's an opportunity to speak to God as we sing a hymn of invitation. Say, "Lord, forgive me, but I am going to get back to serving you totally and completely today." A hymn of invitation is number 320, and again, we invite you to stand as we sing.